Welcome, everybody, to Thursday Night Bible Study. How are you guys doing tonight? Good to see you. Very glad you are here. Yes, very glad you are here. We know every Thursday night you have lots of things that you could be doing other than coming here. The week is long. Your office desk may have been a disaster when you were leaving, or the children might have been having meltdowns because you weren't fixing them dinner or fill in the blanks. But we are so glad that you choose to come on Thursday nights to Bible study. And I know just from all the years when I was juggling all those things that I know you guys are juggling today, I never regretted coming to Bible study on a night where I was like, oh, I just need to go home. The Lord tends to just meet us here as we come by faith. And so thank you for doing that. And thank you for all of our new friends who have jumped in this semester and all of our friends who are returning. We just love that you guys are here. One of the things we want to do each week is that we do want to memorize our scripture this semester. We are going to do, we did Psalm 86:10 last semester, and we're going to do 10 and move on to 11 this semester. So I think it'll be up on the screen. So are you guys aware we're doing this? Have you been working on it? Yes, awesome. Heads nodding. All right, so let's go ahead and let's read it together. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Psalm 86, 10 and 11. So that'd be awesome if we can memorize that together this semester. And tonight we are going to jump into the first lesson that we have in our curriculum in James 1. And I'm super excited that Catherine Smith is going to teach us tonight. Yep. If you guys were here last semester, you got to hear Catherine teach. And Catherine is wife of Daniel Smith. And he is our student ministry director, our WAKE director with middle school. And Daniel and Catherine, I think, met way back in the day when they were working with students and have a long line of working with middle schoolers. And so now she teaches women. I'm like, well, middle school and women, you know, kind of we can be the same in many regards, I suppose, with all the things, all the crazy things that happen with the feelings. But we're just so glad that she's here. So I'm going to pray as she comes forward, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for your truth, for your goodness, for your love. Thank you so much that we can look up to you in worship. We can know you. We can think through your character and your goodness to us in our lives and be so strengthened and encouraged as we walk out in faith. Lord, help us to hear what you have for us tonight. Teach us from your word. Change us, Lord, that we would be a blessing to others, and that we would glorify you in all that we say and we do. And so we just give you this night, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Meg. Hello. Good to see you all. If you were here last semester, the night that I got to teach, we played with fire, which was so fun and really amazing. But it dawned on me as I was preparing this lesson that no matter what I say or do, it will not be as good. And so I just right now, right up front, want everyone's expectations to come down about 16 notches. There is no fire, no magic tricks, nothing cool. And if you weren't here last semester, just go ahead and lower them 6 or 7 notches just to be safe. Just to be safe, we'll all start a little bit lower. James, if you were here last week, Randy taught a little bit just about who James was, and about the author of the book. And the book of James is full of imperatives. There's a bunch of commands. Do this, do this, do this. Things that we are supposed to be doing. And so right up front, it's so important that you remember this is a book to believers. It is not written to unbelievers. It is written to people who have already trusted in Christ, already put their trust in him as their Lord and Savior. That is important because then you can know and trust that these commands do not bring about salvation. They do not make God love you. They don't earn his affection. You already have it in full because he is your Savior and your God and your Father. Does that make sense? So it's to believers. Keep that in mind from the very beginning. If you did your homework this week, you realize we started with verses 1 through 4, and then we skipped to verse 12. So there's a whole chunk of scripture right there in the middle. that we are not covering this week, but don't worry, Meg will get to that next week. So we aren't just skipping it because it says something hard or confusing. We will get to it next week. Keep going with your homework. But tonight, we're going to cover verses 1 through 4 and 12, and those are about having joy in trials. And I feel uniquely qualified to teach on this lesson because when I was in high school, I graduated high school and I was going off to college, and we were having just a little going away party with some friends. And my friend Lisa wanted to make me a sign or like a banner to put up at my parents' house. And she was writing "Happy Trails" on the banner, but instead, bless her, she wrote, "Happy Trials to You." And so that's kind of what I wanted to title the lesson, Happy Trials, but it's not really happy, it's joy. And, you know, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but Happy Trials is kind of the topic of the night. We're going to have three main points tonight: the problem, the solution, and then we'll get to some application at the end. So let's start by just reading James 1, 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I have a long history of hating any time the scripture says perfect. I mean, I love it, and it's God's word, and yay, but also, like, perfect? We have to be perfect? Because that's annoying. And I struggle with perfectionism a little bit. You wouldn't know it if you came to my house. I have a 3-year-old boy and a 4-year-old boy, and so if you came over, I would literally have to, like, kick Hot Wheels out of the way just for you to walk safely into my home. If you came into my closet, which it would have to be over my dead body. Like, never will I let you in my room. But if it were over my dead body and you looked in my closet, it's like knee deep. Poor little Marie Kondo would just keel over in my closet, and it would take us a week to find her because it's a mess. So you would never expect, oh, that's a perfectionist living in that house. You would think, not quite a hoarder, but just shy of that. She's one traumatic event away from being a hoarder. And so you would not realize that, you would not think I'm a perfectionist. But the way it kind of manifests itself in my head, what happens in my brain, is I'm just all or nothing. And so I look at what this vision of the future version of my closet is, what it looks like, what it should look like. And then I look at what it currently is, and I realize no amount of time that I actually have to give it is gonna get it there, and so why bother? Does that make sense? And I do that with myself too. Like, I'm never gonna be that, and so why do anything at all? And it's all or just nothing. And so it looks like a mess, but really it's a mess because it can't live up to this standard of perfection in my brain. And so New Year's, the season of New Year's, is kind of hard for me. I always have a little bit of a hard time because I look back at the past year and I don't just get like frustrated with myself that I didn't exercise more regularly or something simple like that. I'm like, how come you didn't run 20 marathons? Like, that is ridiculous. Oh, you didn't run one time in the last 5 years, but that's not what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about not running a marathon. Like, that's ridiculous. And then I look ahead and I think of all the things I want to do perfectly. I want to be better mentally and emotionally, and I want to be a better mom, and I want to keep a better home, and I want all these things. And so New Year's resolutions just feel like imminent failures, New Year's failures. It's just I'm just letting you in. I know that you guys are like, bless her heart, get her down. I'm just trying to let you into my thought process. And so when I see perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, I know I'm not going to get there. I cannot get myself there. And so all I can't do, so nothing. And I just want to close it and put it away. And maybe some of you can relate to that. Or maybe it's not the perfect and complete part. You're like, that's fine. I don't care. I'm never going to be perfect and I'm okay with that. But maybe for you, it's just James is not pulling any punches. He just starts off being like, trials. I love these, like, hey, everybody, greetings, trials. Like, can we start with, like, encouraging and blessings and the love? And no, trials are coming. And maybe you're in the state of a trial that is not easy. And it's huge. or it's a lot of little things. But it's a wayward child, or it's cancer, or it's strained relationships, or a broken marriage, or financial instability. But whatever it is, you're in the state of a trial that's not going to get better this side of eternity. And so you just want to close it and put it away. And what James is calling us to in this passage is maturity. He's calling us to being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so what we do is we look at that and we just, there's a problem. The problem is that we don't want to talk about stuff like this. The problem is that we want to ignore it completely. It's just ridiculously hard. These people were facing religious persecution, but what James says there, trials of various kinds, whatever yours is, pick your poison. We all have trials. And he's saying the problem is that James talks about stuff that we would rather ignore. And he tells us to do stuff that's really hard. That's me and Micah. That's my son Micah. That's how he feels about trials. His trials are like, she didn't give me fruit snacks, but like, that's valid when you're three. That's how we feel about trials. And I thought about putting this as like the fake problem, being like, okay, but the real problem, and making something that sounds a little more theological or whatever, deeper. But this really is kind of, I was like, no, actually, that's kind of it. James talks about things that we'd rather ignore. And he tells us to do really hard things. All through, not just in this short passage, but all through the book of James. Like if this one didn't step on your toes, just wait, it's coming for you. Another week, we're all gonna be convicted if we're even the tiniest bit aware of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. The problem with this is he's calling us to maturity, and maturity is really, really hard. It's just really hard. And I read a quote that I just loved, and it said, not everyone who grows old grows up. Not everyone who grows old grows up. Isn't that the truth? Don't we know somebody? Don't use names. But you know, you thought of them. Age does not necessarily equal maturity. And the reality is that when something doesn't mature, as hard as it is and as fun as Peter Pan makes it sound to not grow up, to not mature, as it seems like that would be a lot easier, we're like, you know what, I'd rather not go through that trial and just not mature. I'm okay with that. But the reality is when something doesn't mature, it's tragic, right? When a baby does not mature physically, that's a tragedy. When someone does not mature emotionally, when they're throwing tantrums at 30 that they should have gotten over at 4, that's a problem. And it's unbecoming, and it's tragic, right? We can recognize that when something doesn't mature, that is not cute or funny. It's really hard and sad. And so even if it's hard, what we want is maturity. To just have a silly example, have you ever bought an avocado and you wait for the 10 minutes that it's ripe and you're like, not yet, not yet. And then it was like, now, you gotta eat it now. But then you cut it and it's like somehow it's overripe and underripe at the same time. Like it's way too old, but it's still hard. It's like weird. It did not mature properly. Or a tomato that looks really good, but then it's like mealy. Or what about a peach, and you bite into it, and you're expecting that lean over the sink juice dripping off of your chin, and it's not that. It's like crunchy and hard, and there is no juice. It's dry and weird. Mature, it's tragic. Not as tragic as a human not maturing, obviously, but it's like this sad, sad situation. Maturing is hard, but what I want us to try to believe tonight is that it's worth it. And the trials are going to get us there. It is hard. That's the problem, is that maturing is really hard. And James is wanting us to do that, and we don't want to. So the solution to that problem is we really have to focus our minds and don't forget to remember. That's the solution. Don't forget to remember. And what I want you to not forget to remember is two things. One is God's character, and the other is God's plan. God's character and God's plan. Last semester, if you were with us and we studied Psalms, and all semester we talked about the theme was look up in worship. And every week we tried to ask you, what attribute of God did you see this week? What attribute of God did you see when you were studying God's word this week? And we want you to be in the habit of looking for that every time you open God's word, because the Bible is a book about God. It's not about you. And so look for God. Look for attributes of God as you're reading the scriptures. And then you'll be able to worship. Look for his character. Don't forget his character. And we just celebrated Christmas, and we sang lots of songs about Emmanuel. Does anyone remember what that means? God with us. If there was ever something you needed in the midst of a trial, it is God to be with you. And the whole story of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is the story of a God who loves his people so much that despite their waywardness, he is going to make a way to be with them. So no matter how you feel in the midst of your trial, if he feels near or if he feels far, if he feels real or he feels fake, if he feels loving and kind and comforting, or he feels like if it feels like he's out to get you, the truth of Scripture is that he is good and kind and with you. He is with you. Another good, if you were with us in Psalms or you weren't, that's a great place to go in Scripture to be reminded of God's character. Another great thing to do is just read through the Gospels and look for places where someone with a trial comes to Jesus. So whatever the trial is, it could be a mom whose kid is sick. It could be a woman who's bleeding. It could be someone who's poor. It could be a leper or a blind person. Anyone who is going through a trial and they come to Jesus and look for his response. Spoiler alert, it is not get it together. It is not walking away. It is not shunning them. It is compassion. The verb there is actually talking about a moving toward them. It's compassion and pity. It is him going to be with them in their trial, touching the leper, touching the blind, healing the sick, going to them. So again, no matter what you're feeling, if you look at Scripture, remember his character. Don't forget to remember. We're so prone to forget, but don't forget. And then don't forget to remember his plan. Look at James. Well, we just read 1 through 4, and now look down at James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. That is the plan, the crown of life. And at the end of 4, we talked about perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That perfect and completeness is the maturity, the fullness that we were talking about earlier. It doesn't mean perfect like your closet gets pulled together. It means you are full. You lack nothing. You have grown into maturity, and now you're with him, and he's giving you the crown of life. That's his plan. And now turn to 2 Corinthians, or it'll be on the screen if you want to just jump there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're in the midst of any trial, but particularly a physical trial, this might be a good couple of verses to memorize. 4:16, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Don't forget his plan. His plan is eternity with him. His plan is eternity, and that will make this trial worth it. It's hard to believe, but it will. I want to look again, I'm going back and forth, I know. Go back to James, and I'll keep you there mostly for the rest of the time. James 1, look at verse 12 again. Which God has promised to those who love him. That's the command, is to love God. And I don't think that's shocking to any of us. We know that we're supposed to love God. No one's storming out of here, shocked that I said, go love God, or that James said it. But think of it this way. If I tell my son, Noah, who's 4, clean your room, he will look at me blankly and probably not do it, but we're working on that. But he's not going to really know how to clean his room. I need to be more specific with him. I need to say, put your books on your bookshelf and put your toys in the box and put your shoes in your closet. So the command has not changed. The overarching command of clean your room is still what I'm telling him to do. But now I'm giving him specific instructions, your books, your toys, your shoes. Does that make sense? So I want to show you something that I think is just really, really cool. So, does anybody know what the greatest commandment is? Yeah, I heard it. I know. It's okay to talk. It's okay. Yes. So, very beginning, in Deuteronomy, we're commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then, so that's the very beginning. And then the scribes ask Jesus himself, what is the greatest command? And Mark 12:30, you know what he says? 29 and 30. You know what he says? The most important is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And what I want to show you is that this is what all James is teaching us, both in this passage and the rest of the book. All he's saying is love God. And then he's going to say, by being faithful and joyful in trials, by taming your tongue, by doing this. Clean your room, love your God, by doing this, by doing this, by doing this. So look at this, 12:30, that's where they ask Jesus, and this is Jesus talking, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Count it joy. Your heart and your soul, count it joy. And with your mind, for you know it. With all your strength, let steadfastness have its full effect. Let it happen. That's your strength. That's your will. Going before God and saying, I am letting this happen because I know that it is your will for me. Let him mature you. Lay down your strength. Love him with your strength. Isn't that cool? The command is love your God. And Paul, and James is just saying, by doing this, by doing this, by doing this. It's just the little things. He's not giving us a new command. He's just teaching us how to do it. You know we can love God by trusting that trials are part of his plan and they are in his character. And what maturity looks like, and where the point that I want us to get to is where we can open-handed before the Lord say, it is worth it. If it's going to lead to my maturity and it's going to lead to your glory, whatever it is worth it. And so the very first application question, I want you to ask yourself if you can say that, if you can say it's worth it. Because if you would, knowing that God is going to get glory from this trial in your life, if you would say, I don't care, I just don't want it. I don't care, I would rather be immature and not go through this. I would rather him not get that little bit of glory and not go through this. Then the reality is, and I want to say this as tenderly but as truthfully as possible, something other than God has crawled up on the throne in your heart. Because what you're saying is, I would rather be comfortable than you get glory. I would rather be financially stable than you get glory. I would rather, fill in the blank, be healthy than you get glory. And where I want us to get to is where we can say, this is terrible, but it's worth it because you are worth it. And I love you more than anything else, more than my comfort, more than my health, more than my stability, more than my control. At that quote up there, I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I'm not saying that we call evil good. I am not saying that you're so thankful that you were abused. What a wonderful, praise God. No, we call evil evil. And we mourn and we grieve. And as humans made in the image of God, we express a full range of emotion. We weep, but we say, even if it's a whisper, hallelujah, nevertheless. That is what he's calling us to here. Hallelujah, nevertheless. So that's our first application question. Second one, can you look back at the past? And I think this one was in your homework. Can you look, I forgot, sorry. There will be all of these questions on one slide at the end if you want to wait and take a picture of that when I see phones up. Can you look back at a past trial and see how God has used it to mature you? Can you look back and be like, you know what? I guess I am more compassionate now in that situation than I ever would have been before. I would have been really judgmental. You know what? I really would have been judgmental about that kid running away from their teachers until I got called out yesterday because my kid is a mess. You know, like, compassion. Thank God this week, if you never have, for how he used that trial, that what the enemy meant for evil, he used for good. Praise him for that. Look for an attribute of God that you can be thankful for in your current trial. Look for it. Search for it. God, this is terrible and this is a horrible situation. I'm so thankful that you are faithful, good, sovereign, compassionate, whatever. Find something in his character that you can cling to. Don't forget to remember his character. Encourage someone you know who's currently experiencing a trial by pointing them to her, him, to the character of God. Encourage them with the character of God. That is the only source of real hope and comfort we have. If someone you know has recently come out of a trial, encourage them by pointing out the maturity that you see in them, the growth that you have seen in them. Because sometimes we don't see it ourselves, so it's helpful when someone can show us. And then consider what your unbelieving friends or neighbors see and hear when you have a trial. Do they look at you in the midst of a trial, and are you the juicy leaning over the sink peach? Or are you like, oh, that's not ideal? And here we are proclaiming this loving God who's with us and cares about us and all of these things, but we're bitter and we're grumbling and we're complaining as if that none of that is true. As if we're all alone in the battle, as if no one's there for us. Just consider the way you are responding to your trial. What does that tell others about the character of God? And does it line up with the true character of God? So I don't want to make light of the trials in this room. I know there are many, and there are really impossibly hard things. And James knows that too. So when he says, count it joy, he is not saying, jump up and down and smile and be happy. He's saying, count it or consider it joy. Look ahead to eternity, to the crown of life, and count it for then. Almost like a savings account. Joy is not necessarily this debit account that I'm gonna like smile and then feel happy about it. God doesn't necessarily work that way. And I think some of us have entered into not a truly submissive faith, but one of expectation and transaction. And so we go to God and we will obey his commands and we will come to Bible study and we will come to church. And in return, we expect health and a happy marriage and kids that are on the straight and narrow. And then when something doesn't line up with that, then we doubt God altogether. And that's where I'm saying, I think something else is on the throne in your heart because God loves you no matter what, but he is not in a transactional relationship with you. He doesn't owe you. And these trials that we go through are for your good and for his glory. And at some point, we have to get to the point where we can say, okay, it's worth it. It's terrible, but it's worth it. And thank you for being with me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. And as hard as it is to read about trials and perfection and all the things, God, I just pray with such gratitude that you do not shy away from those hard topics, because there is such comfort in knowing that we're not alone in our trials, that there's hope in our trials, that they are not in vain, God. And so I pray that you would just reveal to us, if we have a little g God on the throne in our hearts, our comfort, our health, our stability, our control, God, that you would reveal that to us gently and patiently, and help us to be able to open-handedly say, hallelujah, nevertheless, it's worth it, you're worth it, and recognize that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.